From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And while we take comfort in that promise, there is one sin that God will never forgive. Today, I'm going to explain what that sin is and how we can avoid it at all cost. My message is titled, Seven Words That Will Change Your Life, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Inspire your family with the hope of Christmas with the Nativity Devotional from Dr. Robert Jeffress. Each devotional focuses on a character in the Nativity scene and highlights an important spiritual lesson for your life today. There's even a child-friendly version at the end to read to your children or grandchildren. In the middle of your busy holiday season, take a moment to reflect on the Christmas story. Request the Nativity Devotional when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory.
Author Mark Batterson notes that when Benjamin Franklin was a young man, he wrote a number of scathing editorials. And one of the frequent targets of his editorials was a Puritan preacher named Cotton Mather. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a preacher in the subject of scathing editorials. But anyway, Cotton Mather was. And frankly, he reacted a lot better than I do sometimes. Cotton Mather actually decided to try to make peace with Benjamin Franklin, and he invited him to dinner in his home one evening. Knowing that Franklin was a lover of books, Cotton Mather thought that Franklin would enjoy seeing Cotton Mather's massive library of more than 4,000 volumes. So after dinner, he invited him to come to his library, and the entranceway from the dining room to the library was very, very narrow, and there was a long or a low-hanging beam, and so Cotton Mather, not wanting his guest to hit his head on the low-hanging beam, turned around to Franklin and yelled out, "Stoop! Stoop!" Well, Franklin didn't understand what he was saying. He didn't stoop, and he hit his head on that low-hanging beam. Well, like any good preacher, Cotton Mather decided to turn that into a sermon illustration. And later on, he said in a message, "Let this be a caution to you not to always hold your head so high. Stoop, young man, stoop as you go through this world, and you will miss many hard bumps." Stooping, humbling yourself, is certainly important for experiencing success in this life. But humbling yourself is essential for inheriting eternal life. Did you know there's only one sin that will keep you out of heaven? Do you know what the sin is? It's not adultery, it's not murder, it's not homosexuality. The one sin that will keep you out of heaven is pride. Refusing to humble yourself and receive God's free gift of salvation. And that is the point of a parable Jesus told in Luke 18. It was the last parable he taught on the subject of salvation, and perhaps the clearest parable at all. Today, if you have your Bibles, as we continue our study of Luke's gospel, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18 as we discover seven words that will change your life and your eternity. Luke chapter 18. Now, the purpose of this parable is already given to us on the front end by Luke. Look at verse 9. "And he," that is Jesus, "also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt." This parable was directed to a certain group of people, most probably the Pharisees. And notice what he says about the Pharisees. They were ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That word righteous simply means to be in a right standing with God. What were they trusting in that all was right between God and themselves? It was their own righteousness. They trusted in themselves. Literally in the Greek text, it says, based on themselves. Based on themselves, they thought that they were righteous. They were trusting in their inherent goodness rather than the grace of God. That was the group to whom Jesus was directing this parable. And notice what it says. They based their righteousness on themselves, and they looked down on others with contempt. I mean, what good is it to feel superior about yourself if you can't look down on people? Isn't that one of the benefits of feeling superior? That's always, by the way, a corollary of pride, is looking down at other people. If you have an inflated view of self, you'll automatically have a deflated view of other people. You know, some people actually pride themselves on their humility. A lot of people are proud of their humility. That's not the point of this parable. This is a parable about salvation. Jesus is going to tell us there are two ways to try to approach God. There are two ways to try to be in a right relationship with God. One way is based on your own inherent goodness. The other is based on God's grace. Now let's look at the story itself. Notice the two players in the parable, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. You know, in the Jewish mindset, on the Jewish holiness spectrum, you couldn't find two more opposite people. At the top of that ladder, the Jewish holiness ladder, was the Pharisee. On the bottom rung was the tax collector. If Jesus were telling the story today, he would probably tell it this way. Two people went into the church to pray, a preacher and a prostitute. That's how these people would think of these two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Let's look at the Pharisee, first of all. Let's talk about his character for a moment. Now, 2,000 years later, when we talk about Pharisees, we see them as villains. In fact, when I mentioned the word Pharisee, I could hear some of you almost hissing. Here comes the Pharisee. That's how we think of them. We think of them as the bad guys. That's not how the first century Jews saw the Pharisees. They were the good guys. They were the holy people. There were only about 3,000 of them, and they were noted because of their devotion to God and His law. They meticulously tried to keep the law the best that they could. And notice his prayer, the Pharisee's prayer. He comes to the temple, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying. Now, some people try to make a big deal out of that. See how proud he is? He was standing. There was nothing wrong with standing. In fact, that's the way you prayed if you went to the temple. Many of us went to the Wailing Wall a few months ago, the Western Wall. You stand there and you pray. This Pharisee was praying, but he was praying out loud so that everybody could hear him. And I love this next phrase. He was praying thus to himself. His prayer was really to himself. He thought it was to God, but it was to himself. Notice what he said. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer over here. By contrast to him, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. You know, true worship is always God-centered. It is not man-centered. This Pharisee was praying to himself, and notice what was lacking in the prayer. No confession of sin, no adoration of God's name, no thanksgiving for what God has already done, no petition to God. It was all about self. And then he goes into this recitation of all the reasons God should be honored to have such a holy man in his presence. He said, Lord, notice what I've done. I have fasted twice a week. Now, the Old Testament law said you only had to fast once a year. This guy did it twice a week. Not only that, he said, I pay tithes of all that I get. The Old Testament law said you only had to tithe your income. The Pharisee went beyond that. He tithed all of his capital gains. If he sold something, he paid a tithe on it. And not only that, he said, he wasn't like everyone else. He wasn't a swindler, unjust, adulterer. And the fact is, he wasn't, not at least outwardly. What this man is saying about himself is true. at least about his outward appearance. But what he failed to realize was God is as interested or more interested in what is in our heart than simply our external appearances. He couldn't comprehend that by God's standard, he was just as much of a vile sinner as this guy standing some distance away, the tax collector. So let's look at him for a moment, the second character in this story, the tax collector. Now I said, according to the Jewish holiness ladder, the Pharisee was at top, but on the bottom rung was the tax collector. He was right down there along with the televangelist and the used chariot salesman. I mean, that's how people thought about tax collectors. They hated the tax collectors. You know, we read the story and we think, well, maybe though, just maybe this tax collector was different. And that's why he's going to end up being the hero of the story. We think maybe there is something inherently good in this tax collector that makes him different and even more righteous than the Pharisee. No! That would betray the whole point of the parable. What Jesus is saying is this tax collector was just as guilty, just as vile of a sinner as the Pharisee was. What's the difference? Well, notice the difference in their prayers. Verse 13. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, even was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. 6 words in the Greek text, 7 words in the English text. That's why I call them 7 words that can change your life and your eternity. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I want you to notice in this short prayer that this man expresses 2 crucial elements to inherit eternal life. First of all, he expresses sorrow for his sin. God, he cries out, be merciful to me, the sinner. In the original text, that word sinner is not anarthrous, that is, it's not without an article. It's not, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I'm just like every sinner who needs your forgiveness. No, it's articular. There's an article. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Like Paul, he was saying, I am the chief among sinners, and I need your forgiveness. We don't know what brought him to this point. We don't know what motivated him to come to the temple to pray. Perhaps he had just committed a sin that was so heinous that even himself, he himself didn't think himself capable of committing this sin. Or maybe his life had slowly unraveled and he was at the end and he had no place to turn. But he realized he was in a desperate position before God. By the way, speaking of position, notice where he stood in Jesus' story. The Bible says, Jesus said, he stood some distance away. Does that mean he stood some distance away from the Pharisee or someplace else? Perhaps the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. I think both. I think this Pharisee, confident in his own righteousness, came as close to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies as he could get without being struck dead. After all, he was a holy man. Holy of Holies, that must be for me. Although he wouldn't go into the Holy of Holies himself, he would get as close to the holy place as he could. The sinner, no. He didn't want to stand close to God. He felt unworthy to be in God's presence. So he stood far away from the presence of God, and therefore he was standing far away from the Pharisee as well. But here's the ironic point. By standing further away from God, he was actually showing that he was closer to God than the Pharisee. You see, the closer you get to God's presence, the more aware you are of your own unworthiness. Remember Isaiah? He saw the vision of God on the throne, the angels swirling around, singing, holy, holy, holy. When he saw that vision, what was his response? Remember in Isaiah 6:5, he said, woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Remember when the Apostle Peter, after one of Jesus' miracles, when it dawned on Peter who Jesus really was, he knelt down before the Lord and said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Or remember in Revelation 1 when John was on the island of Patmos exiled there, and he saw the vision of the glorified Christ. The Bible says he fell down before Jesus like a dead man. That's what happens when we realize the holiness of God and our own sinfulness. He cried out for mercy, for repentance. He expressed sorrow for his sin. But listen to me today. You can be sorry for your sin without ever being saved from your sin. Repentance is crucial, but it's only the first element of a prayer that leads to eternal life. Because in addition of expressing sorrow for his sin, notice secondly, he requested God's mercy to cover his sin. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, folks, stay with me on this. This is so important. When he cried out, when he requested God's mercy, the word he used for mercy was not just some general term. It was a very specific term. In fact, this word is only used twice in the New Testament, here and in Hebrews 2. When he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, he's saying, Lord, cover my sin. Just as the mercy seat was covered, cover my sin. I can't cover it. Only you can cover it. James Montgomery Boyce notes that in this simple prayer, notice the pattern. It starts with God. It ends with man. And in the middle is the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The only thing that can bridge a holy God with sinful man is the mercy, the covering that Jesus Christ offers for our sin. Now, had Jesus stopped right here and said, okay, pop quiz, which of these two men left the temple forgiven by God? Oh, the crowd would have answered unanimously. Well, the Pharisee, of course. I mean, didn't you just hear him talk about what a righteous person he was? And that vile tax collector, does he think saying a little simple prayer is going to make him right with God? No. It was the Pharisee who was righteous in a right standing with God. In fact, if you'd ask each of these men, who do you think was in a right relationship with God? I think both the tax collector and the Pharisee probably felt like it's the Pharisee. You see, I have a feeling that when that Pharisee finished his prayer and started walking down the mountain, he thought to himself, man, nothing like a little good prayer time, fellowship time with the Lord. I feel great. Imagine that tax collector still felt shame over his life. But you see, it doesn't matter how they felt. Look at verse 14, chapter 18. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how you feel about your relationship with God. Did you know your feelings don't matter? People are always talking about, well, I feel I have a good relationship with God, and I feel this and that. Look, it doesn't matter how you feel about your relationship with God. What matters is, how does God feel about his relationship with you? And what Jesus is saying is, there's one man who left that temple mount justified, declared not guilty, and it was the tax collector, because he called on the mercy of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the most important question is, have you been justified? That's a legal term, to declare not guilty. Have you been declared not guilty? There is only one way to be declared not guilty, and that's by appealing to the mercy, the covering, the atonement of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by works, no. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Jesus closes this parable. It's this idiom we've heard and quoted often. Verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The proud person who refuses to bow his knee before Jesus Christ and beg for the covering, his covering for his own sin, one day that person will be humbled. The Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. If you wait till that day, you've waited too long. But secondly, the person who's willing to humble himself in this life, to not only express sorrow for his sin, but to trust completely in God's covering of his sin through Christ, that person will be exalted one day, will sit at the right hand of God the Father. Two approaches to God, one based on works, one based on grace. All week I had been thinking about how different these two men were. But did you know they were also very much alike? That's what I missed all week, how alike they were. They were both Jews. They both had gone to the temple. They were regular worshipers in the temple. They both believed in the authority of God's word, the Old Testament. They both were believers in the one true God, the God of Israel. They both wanted to please God. There was only one tiny difference between these two men, and that's how they went about trying to please God. One tried to please God on the basis of his own works. One tried to please God on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. You see, in today's world, people think that's a tiny theological difference. As long as you believe in the right God, as long as you want to try to please God, as long as you're doing the best you can, you know, what you believe about this minor point of salvation and how you approach God, whether it's faith or works, that's a minor theological difference. Not according to Jesus. Two men who were very much alike left that mountain. As they left the Temple Mount, one left on the road to eternal life. The other left on the road to eternal death. Job asked the question, how can a person be made right with God? Is it by faith? Is it by works? How you answer that question spells the difference between heaven and hell.
When in his presence, when listening to his parables, you couldn't possibly act passive or ambivalent. When Jesus spoke, his well-chosen words drove people into a moment of decision. And rightly so, because Jesus understood that life and death were hanging in the balance. And this is our mission at Pathway to Victory. When you watch this television program, you can be sure that you will hear the unfiltered truth of God's Word. And it's all made possible because of friends like you who give so generously. So thank you for your financial support of Pathway to Victory. Together, we are truly piercing the darkness with the light of God's Word. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
Every year, the characters of the Nativity scene stay the same. So how can we get something new out of Christmas? Take a fresh look at a familiar story with Dr. Robert Jeffress' brand new book, The Nativity Devotional.
Each chapter of the Nativity Devotional focuses on a character in the Nativity scene and highlights an important spiritual lesson we can apply to our lives today. I've even included a child-friendly version for you to read with your children and grandchildren.
A copy of the Nativity Devotional is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, you'll also receive a CD and DVD copy of this month's teaching from Luke called Reigniting Your Passion for Christ. Plus, as an added bonus, we'll also include The Gift, The Gospel for Children.
My illustrated children's book, The Gift, provides a clear-cut presentation of the gospel in language that children can understand. At the end, I've written a prayer of salvation you can pray with your child or grandchild to lead them to trust in Christ as their Savior. My book even comes with an instructional DVD featuring a special gospel presentation for your entire family.
Thank you for requesting these resources and faithfully supporting Pathway to Victory as we bring the life-saving message of the gospel to you and your family. Together, we are shining the light of God's Word in the darkness of our day.
There is only one sin that will keep you out of heaven. It's not adultery or murder or homosexuality. The one sin that will keep you out of heaven is pride. And more specifically, refusing to humble yourself to say these words, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Well, God is in the business of life transformation. And next time we'll see how Jesus transformed one of the most hated men in all of Jericho into the city's greatest philanthropist. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Jeffress' brand new Nativity Devotional. Plus, one free issue of Pathway Magazine is yours today simply for contacting us at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you a copy of Dr. Jeffress' illustrated children's book, The Gift, complete with an instructional DVD. Plus, Volume 3 of Dr. Jeffress' teaching series, Reigniting Your Passion for Christ, on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Interestingly, some people are actually trying to hide from God. They avoid reading the Bible or going to church or praying, hoping that they can stave off that inevitable confrontation with their Creator. What is it that motivates people to try to hide from God? One word: guilt. Whenever we feel guilty, whenever we know we have fallen short of God's plan for our life, our first instinct is to hide. That instinct comes naturally, it's inherited. Remember the first couple, Adam and Eve? They had a great relationship with God until sin became a barrier with that relationship with God.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, A Short Story About a Big God, here on Pathway to Victory.